Thank you, Lord. You know, I think of all these things I want to say when I first get up here while we're worshiping. It's like, then I get up here and it's like, bloop, goes away sometimes. But you know, today's a wonderful opportunity for us. Every day is an opportunity of faith. Every day is an opportunity for us to reach into the kingdom of God, reach into the presence of God, and to experience Him, and to allow Him to be a part of our lives, and to engage Him on a day-to-day basis. But today, you know, as we think of some of the challenges that we may be facing physically, you know, emotionally, relationally, financially, whatever challenges you may be facing, you know, we serve a God of miracles, right? This house, along with many other houses, we simply believe that with God, all things are possible. Amen. And we also believe that all things are possible to them that believe. And so today, you and I have an opportunity to experience God in the impossible. And by the end of this service, you'll have time. If you have a challenge today that's bigger than what you can handle on your own, and men, you know, us men, we can handle it. That's why we wait too long to go to the doctor when we should have gone, you know, a long time ago. And that's why the women outlive us. So that's the way that works. But, you know, we don't always have to tough it out. And God doesn't want, He wants to do life with us, and He wants to meet you where you're at, and He wants to perform miracles in your life. He wants it to be a part of your everyday life. He wants to be alive inside of you. He wants to transform your trials into triumphs. He wants to give you a testimony of His goodness over your situation. It doesn't matter where you're at. We got to stop buying the lies of the enemy that says, well, this is where I'm at. This is what I've done. I've done this to myself. Well, I'm too old. I should feel this way. I should have these diseases and infirmities and afflictions in my body because of my age? No. Or because of what I've done? No. Or because I deserve it? No. Amen. These things don't belong to you. As Pastor was referring to the week of power, and you know, they said, if it's not in the kingdom, it's not for you. Amen. If it's not in the kingdom of God, it's not for you. It doesn't belong to you. Right. Amen. So we get a chance to today. Everybody say today. Say, I want it today. That's not a demand we're putting on God. That's a demand we're putting on ourselves. It's a demand that we're saying, I'm believing today. God's just who He is. He'll do great things. So I wanted to give you a little relationship tidbit because I think that somebody or several in here need to hear this, because I was thinking about the term compatibility. And you know, they have these compatibility tests that you can take. Well, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever taken a compatibility test? Well, let's say it's not a compatibility test. Relationally, we run into scenarios where we see relationships dissolve because of the term, well, we were just not compatible, right? We see that dissolve. I don't believe in such a thing. I don't believe that there's incompatibility. What incompatibility is relationally is a lack of the gospel at work in the hearts of individuals. That's what incompatibility is. Because when you bring the gospel in, years ago I used to think, well, you know, is Tam and I compatible? And you know, by textbook, probably no. But by the gospel, absolutely compatible. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not a relationship issue in your life, be it between husband or wife or brother, sister, or friend to friend. There's not a relationship issue where you come into a situation where you can look at that relationship and say, we are incompatible, we just cannot coexist together. It's not true, because the gospel comes in and its principles come in and changes our hearts in such a way that we can first accept ourselves for who He's made us to be. Secondly, to accept who He's made in that other person, and to accept them in Christ. Incompatibility is a lack of the gospel at work in our lives. So I'm just going to say it like this. If you're at odds with somebody, you need more gospel. Last time I acted like I was running, last time I acted like, maybe you and I are incompatible, I don't know. Amen. Let's get on with the message this morning. John 6. We're going to start here. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is what it's become known as in Christianity because of the, as we know, the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the first day of the week of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, or known as the Feast of Booths. And so we know the story in ways of the Jesus coming right in like on a donkey and all that. But I want to lay a little groundwork for you because I want us to look at it a little bit differently today if we can. See a little, another side of it. In John 6, 14 and 15, it says, therefore, when the people saw the sign, now this was after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's courage, man. Stand for 5,000 people and say, everybody sit down. We're going to have a feast. Here's all we got. And interestingly enough, when you read that, those passages says they all ate as much as they wanted. You know, I don't know if that's the generosity of Christ or the pigs of the people, but they just ate as much as they wanted. But here, after seeing this sign, it says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. You see, the people had seen and began to believe in Jesus and see that he was the prophet, he was the Messiah, the one that was spoken of, that was come, the anticipation of this coming king that was coming, and they were ready to inaugurate him and make him king of Israel right then. But Jesus said no. Okay? So turn to Luke chapter 19. So at this time in Jesus' ministry, he's saying, no, I'm not becoming king. But when it comes to this triumphal entry, we see a whole different state of mind of Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. And we're going to read in Luke 19, verses 28-44. And then we're going to parallel some of the Gospels of what it says. And I want you to get a mindset of what Jesus is doing, understanding that this is the last Feast of Tabernacles that he's participating in before his resurrection. It's the last time that this last week of his life, and he knows it. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 20, it says, after Jesus said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. Now as he was going, they were spreading their cloaks on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And yet some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus replied, I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out. And when he had approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known on this day, even you, the conditions for peace, but now They have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will put up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and throw down your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So this is Luke's account of this triumphal entry. And what I want us to look at, and I went back and looked in Matthew and Mark and John as well to kind of pull some thoughts together into what was going on during this time. So as this celebration was coming about, there was an anticipation. Everybody say anticipation. Because see, every one of us walked into this house today with some anticipation of what was going to happen, but not all of our anticipations are the same. Is that right? We don't all have the identical anticipation. Some of us just kind of at whatever level that we think we're thinking about what this service or what this day or whatever encounter that we're going to have with God, whatever, that we have a certain anticipation of what that's going to be like. We've already prejudged it before we even walked in the door. And yet we see this very thing happening with Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on this day. He's coming down in John 12. 12 says that the crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming, let's turn there real quick, to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began shouting. So what I want you to see here is that people were anticipating Jesus showing up in Jerusalem during this feast. And they went and got palm branches. And palm branches was something that they started back with this festival, where they would get these palm branches and they'd do this to celebrate the victory of the Lord. So it wasn't something that they'd just done for Christ, although it played right into this role, because what you'll see in the book of Revelations, chapter 7 and 9 through 14, we read already the prophecy that Jesus was going to come in on a donkey. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. But it says in Revelations 9, when we're all after the great tribulation, the resurrection of the great tribulation. You said the next week's resurrection Sunday, and I was thinking, it could be. It could be resurrection. It could be resurrection Sunday today. It could be resurrection Monday. It could be resurrection Tuesday. But in Revelations chapter 7, talking about those that have been resurrected, it says in verse 9, says, "In these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Yeah. Salvation belongs. It's a celebration of victory. It was a celebratory. You know how many times that we come into the body of Christ and we act like we're defeated? We act like we don't really anticipate that there's going to be anything much change, much shift today than what it was yesterday. But these people, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was an anticipation that was in their heart that something was beginning to change. Some of them were beginning to anticipate, and there wasn't all the right anticipation, but they were beginning to anticipate that something was going to shift. And so there's this joyous celebration. What I want you to see in Revelation chapter 7 there is that as the people who had their, and it goes on to say that these are the people who had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are those that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ that are up around the throne with the palm branches in their hands. And as they're doing this celebration of and worship of God, that to him alone belongs salvation. It says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing." Look at, worship God saying, amen. Amen. What was that amen to? That amen was to the celebration of the saints. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were responding to what the worship of the saints was going on. And I believe even today, as we worship God and we declare his goodness and his glory, that heaven, the angelic realm, responds in kind. And he's saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's like our physical occupation of earth right now begins to get in sync with heaven in such a way that there's this reverberation that begins to go on around the throne of God. And don't you know that good things are going to come out of that event? So the crowd knew, they anticipated that Jesus was coming, and they were preparing themselves, and they were getting ready. Matthew 21, as they were coming, verse 10 says that when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. All the city was stirred. When he walked into Jerusalem, as he was coming in, people were getting excited. They were stirred. Commotion was going on. And who wasn't anticipating all of a sudden going, what's going on? All that says, who is this? And the crowds are saying, this is Jesus, the prophet, the Nazarene from in Galilee. So they were stirred, anticipating the prophet Jesus. That's what they were seeing him as. And he came in and he healed the lame and the blind. Mark 11 says, it says that some were shouting out, Hosanna, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. So they were anticipating that God was going to restore the nation of Israel right then. That was their anticipation. They were disappointed because God was establishing his authority. He was establishing his kingship. But it wasn't the way that they anticipated. Their anticipation was a little off. Maybe rightly motivated, maybe, but a little off. You know, most of the time when we're ready for somebody to overthrow, you know, whatever oppression is on them, it's, you know, we're looking for a new governance. You know, we do that today. But that's not the kingdom that we serve, nor the kingdom that we need. So that's the anticipation of how he was going to come. The Pharisees, here you got all these people around him calling him Hosanna to the son of David. You know, blessed. I want you to go back and look at what it says there in Luke 19. We need to see this again. I think it's Luke 19. Look what it says. Blessed is what? The king. See, when he refused to allow them to make him king before, at this moment in time, he's taken his position as king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming in as king. The scripture says as he's coming down and he enters that descent of the Mount of Olives, it says that they begin to shout praises and glorifying God, telling of all the miracles that he had done. And we already read that they did it, they did it quietly. They were discreet about it. Isn't that what it says? They did it somberly because it was a duty that they had to do, because after all, that's what Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to praise God. It says they began to praise God joyfully. 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 Sometimes we sit around, yeah, I've got joy. Yeah, baby. I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Our face just sinks to the ground. Our brows are furrowed. I mean, you could plant seeds in there, you know. So joyfully they were praising God with a loud voice for all the miracles. Which they'd seen. Shouting! I'm telling you what, you know, we are people of certain anticipations. And when we come in sometimes and we think, well, it's just got to be a certain way. It's got to fit us. It's got to fit my likings, my ways. And you know the drill. But yet, these types of things, you know, there's a lot of people around them that didn't really care for that, especially the religious people. Sorry if you're in that group. Because I noticed this too in one passage. It says it was the scribes and the Pharisees. It's like, well, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. And it also says, and the leading people of the day. So it wasn't just those who wore the clerical robes or the phylacteries or whatever. It was those who considered themselves leaders and movers. And by golly, they didn't want their position overtaken by something that they didn't like or didn't understand or didn't want to accept. Right? Yeah. They had no room for this. Yeah. So there's this anticipation of how he was going to come. But Jesus came as a king. In Luke 19:36 says that they were spreading their coats on the road before him. That's a king. That is a declaration of someone who has been coming as a king. If you go back to Leviticus 23:40, well, that's where the palm branch is. Let's go to, it's actually in 2 Kings. Let me find it. It's here. 2 Kings 9:13 says, then they hurried and each man took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. That's, you know, that was a tradition that they did only for those of nobility. And so he was coming as king. And the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God. Joyfully, we talked about that, sorry. But look at what the religious people did in Luke 19, verse 39. It says, and yet some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, that's your anticipation? That the king, you're reducing him to a teacher? Yeah. I like teachers. I like teaching. But he's way more than a teacher. Yeah. He's way more than a teacher. So that's where they were pulling him back down, reducing him to a teacher. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And this is, you got to see his state of mind. He's coming in. This is a no holds barred moment in Jesus' ministry. This is a moment where he's saying, you know what? We're throwing back the curtains. This is who I am. I was born to be king of the Jews. We're throwing it back. No inhibitions, no holding back at all. And he says, I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out. Why? Because I'm coming, not as a teacher. I'm coming, not as a redeemer of Israel. I'm coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am coming in that position, in that state. He's coming as king. He said, do you hear what, do you, in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16, we're jumping around a lot, but hang in here with me. And he says, they said, he's teaching the temple and they're still worshiping his king. Hosanna to the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David, worshiping his king. And they say in 15 and 16, Matthew 21 says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he'd done and the children who were shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the son of David, they became indignant. You know, be careful what people tell you is bad. Be careful when people try to tell you that ain't right. They became indignant and they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying? Do you hear what these children are saying?" They're upset about this. What they became indignant about, Jesus called perfect. He said, "Have you never read from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared or you have perfected praise for yourself?" What they were indignant, "This can't be right. This has got to be wrong." Jesus said, "Perfect." Whew, he's king. And he came on a mission. So if you put him in this mindset as he's coming into Jerusalem, no holds barred, not holding anything back, "I'm going to set some things in order." Why? Because I'm king. Okay? I'm king. First, we see the pronounced judgment over the city in Luke 19:42. You missed the hour of your visitation. This is what's going to happen to you. Next, we see him driving out those who are buying and selling in the temple. Can you imagine the audacity of someone who's not wearing a clerical cloak or robe of some sort that is driving out and changing the order of the way things are going on in the temple? Can you imagine some lay person walking in? "Who do you think you are?" And he comes in and he drives it out. What's he setting in order? He's saying, "Listen, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This is a place not where we come to steal from people. This is a place where God and people come together and they walk in reconciliation together and they commune and they receive and they worship and they impart one to another. My house shall be called a house of prayer." God wants nothing to stand between him and you. Nothing. Well, I'd like to say today that we've just totally immune to that, what was 2,000 years ago. But sometimes we still preach the word in ways that creates a hindrance, saying there's a wall between you and God that you've got to deal with this wall here first. And yet God is saying, "Let all who are burdened and heavy laden come to me. You'll find rest. All who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's saying, "Come unto me." Do you understand? He is more anxious to be united with his people than we can even begin to fathom and imagine. So he's setting things in order. My house should be called a house of prayer. He's showing what the house of God should look like. It should be that communion with us and God. It should be filled with blind and lame people and sick and maimed people coming and being healed, because that's what he does next. And out of all that, they get upset. In Matthew and also in Mark, we see, because this is a holy week, we also see the time. This is, you got to put it all in context. Get that frame of mind of what he's doing and what he's setting in order and his intensity and what he's about. Because even during this week, we get the story of when he's hungry and he goes to that fig tree and that fig tree's not producing fruit and he curses that fig tree, "Never again show anybody." I'm just saying that to you to say this. There was a mindset there that I'm not coming to cooperate. I'm not coming to accommodate. I'm not coming to tolerate. I'm coming to establish that I am king. That even if a fig tree, when the king walks up to a fig tree, it better produce what it was made to produce. Amen. He's coming as king. For us in our salvation, he's the Lamb of God. I get that. He's gentle and he's lowly in heart. He's tender towards us. A bruised reed he would not break. A smoking flask he would not quench. He's gentle towards that. But there is a place where he's coming to set things in order. And I'm telling you, you're going to be on one side or the other of this equation. You're either going to be on the side of that one who's saying, God, I need you to come in and set my house in order. I need you to come in and set my life in order. I need you to come in and deal with my enemies. I need you to come and deal with my confusion. I need you to come in and deal with my misinterpretation of the gospel. I need you to come in and deal with my misunderstanding of who you are. I need you to come in and deal with my misunderstanding of who I am in you. I need you to come in and deal with these things, Lord. But I'm telling you, when you're on the right side of the equation saying, God, I need you to come and deal with this, he's not coming in as a savior. You're already there. He's coming in as a king to deal with that which is oppressing you, with that which is holding you back, that which is confusing you, that which is distorting your understanding of who he is. He's coming in as a king. He's king. And he's coming with authority. The Pharisees and scribes, a little taken back, a little shook. I mean, he's in their house. That's what they thought. He's in their house, and he said, it was my house. Seems like somebody told me that, preached that to us a while back, about being the thermostat or the thermometer. So everywhere you go, it's my house. When you walk into a place, you walk into darkness, it's my house, but it's not my house in the sense that I'm saying it's mine. It's my house as in the sense that it's God's. It belongs everywhere that we trod, that God gives us those places. So when we go into dark arenas, and I'm not saying go to stupid places, don't get me wrong, but when we go into dark places, we go into these places as the light. So it's my house. Understand? We don't come in asking permission to exist. We come in as a child of the king saying that this is my house. Do you understand? The time for passivity is gone. The time for mediocreness or lame-wristed type Christianity is over. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's time that we stand in the face of the world and tell them that God is God, he's king, and he's Lord of it all, and you're all going to answer to him one day or another. You can be on the right side of the equation, you can be on the wrong side of the equation. And that's where Jesus said, on whoever would fall upon this stone would be broken, but whoever this stone would fall upon would be crushed. You can either be broken before the Lord saying, God, I need you to come and redeem me from my darkness, or you can be stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and allow God to come in and smash you on the other side as a king. Those are your choices. That's our choices. The Pharisees, John 12, 19, this verse cracked me up because I'm reading this and they're seeing all this that's going on. You got to open your Bibles and read this verse with me. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. John 12, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, okay, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not accomplishing anything. Jesus is being exalted. He's being brought in as king. People are worshiping and honoring him and welcoming him, maybe a little off on their anticipation, but they're doing all that. And the Pharisees are indignant, they're mad, they're upset, and their whole plan is coming to nothing, and they're looking at each other and saying, you're not getting it done. You're not doing your job. You're not doing enough. We're supposed to be stopping this guy. We're supposed to be putting him in his place, not him putting us in our place. We're supposed to be the resistance of this thing. And they say, see that you are not accomplishing anything, because they're talking to each other. I love it. the enemy will eat himself. And so they're not accomplished this thing. He said, look, the world has gone after him. Woo! The world has gone after him. Let's upset some religious spirits today. Let's upset some religious doctrines today and say we're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That cracked me up. Woo! In Luke 19, 47, 48 says, and he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to put him to death. Do you understand? I mean, we see it in the political realm today and we think, wow, this is crazy. What are these people thinking? What are they smoking? That's what we're thinking. Because they make no sense. I mean, they're believing lies and deception. They make no sense. And yet, and we see this conspiracy stuff that's gone on, and it's alive today. It was alive then. They were looking to kill him. They even sent in spies trying to catch him on some Roman law about taxation so that they could catch him. That's when they sent him in and said, hey, is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar? And that's when he said, hey, show me a coin and whose image is on it. You know what I'm saying? He showed me the coin. Whose image is on it? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, he said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. And they walked away confused. And you know, later on, they still lied and said that he said not to pay taxes to Caesar. They still lied about it. We got some of them around today. Just saying. Trying to put him to death. Verse 48 says, and yet they could not find anything that they might do for. They could not find anything that they might do, but look at what. Look, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. Do you understand? When we love God, with God all things are possible. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hanging on every word he says. Not the words that I think, not the words that you think, not the words that somebody else is thinking, but the words that he says. They're eternal, they're powerful, and they'll do what they're supposed to do. With authority. With authority. Then it says, I don't know if I got the, chapter 20. On one of those days while he was teaching the people in the temple, preaching the gospel, and the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him, and they declared, saying to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Or, who is the one who gave you this authority? But he replied, you got to see the parallel here. Scribes and Pharisees, religious people, temple rituals set up to where they had the money changers, they had the tables where they were selling doves and sacrifices and all these things, creating a barrier and a wall between them and God. So Jesus goes, I'll answer you this. If you'll answer me this. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Of course, we don't care what they said. But the parallel is this. What was the baptism of John? Come, be baptized for the remission of sins. You couldn't buy the water. The water was provided. You couldn't have a hindrance because what are you going to trade out? You're trading out your sin for your baptism. And the remission of sins was the removal of the barrier and the wall between them and God. Why did they not like the baptism of John? It's because it was reuniting God with his people without it costing the people anything but giving up their sin, giving up their darkness and turning away from it and turning back towards God. They couldn't get their money grubbing hands. They couldn't twist it to their own desire. They couldn't manipulate it into their own image. By what authority? What authority does anybody have to stand between God and his people? What authority does anybody have to hold someone back from knowing God intimately? So this was Holy Week. To us, it's a celebration week that culminates in the resurrection of Christ. To King Jesus, it's a week of setting things in order as they should be. As they should be. You see, he's not weak. He's powerful. He doesn't want to just be your Savior. He wants to be your King. Not because he has an ideal for hierarchy. Because to deliver us from the evil one, we need a king, not just a savior. A savior delivers us from our sin. A king delivers us from the evil one. So now it's your turn. Luke 21:10. 10 through 36, and we're not going to read all that. I'm going to give you some highlights, I think. He's given a prophetic word about the end times, things that are going to happen, things that are going to take place, the wars and the one verse that surprised me on this says that they're going to take you prisoner and turn you over to the synagogue and to kings. I thought, synagogue? Well, back then, the synagogues actually ruled, and they had authority to come and arrest you if you were breaking the law. And they had their own soldiers and stuff that worked. So, but in all this, he's telling us all these things are going to come upon us, but he gives us some dispositions for us to be in. He says, number one, that when these things begin to take place, he said, these will be opportunities for your testimony. Don't defend yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. You're a child of the King. He says, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute, verses 13 through 15. Second thing he says, when you see these end times come up, he says, straighten up. Now, this isn't the straighten up like get your act together, although you can use it that way if you want to. This is straighten up. This is stand tall. Why? Because we're sons of the kingdom. We're sons of the kingdom. We're not defeated. We're not destroyed. We're not oppressed. We shouldn't be. Stand tall and get your head looking up because your redemption is drawing nigh, or drawing near. He says, again, that's in verse 28. He says again, be on guard. Be on guard. In these last times, be on guard. You may not be oppressed, defeated. You are sons and daughters of the King, but you have a role to play in these last days. A, to give your testimony and your story. B, to straighten up and stand tall like the child of God that you're intended to be. And C, to be on guard. Don't let your hearts be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness or the worries of this life so that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Keep on the alert at all times, praying for strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be ready to testify. Don't defend yourself. Stand tall. Look up. Your redemption's coming. Be on guard. Don't let your hearts be weighted down with the cares of this life. That's the easiest one for us, right? Things getting too busy, got too much to do, not enough hours in a day. That bucket don't carry water. Keep on the alert. You see, some people write Christ off as being passive. They mistaken long-suffering for passivity. He's long-suffering that none should perish, but all should come to the salvation knowledge of the Lord. But in Revelation, it tells us that the next time we see him, he's coming. If you can read, you'll be able to tell who he is. Because it says on his robe and written on his thigh, he has a tattoo. Just got to be a little controversial in there a little bit. Oh, Jesus don't have any, he doesn't have a tattoo. Well, you go read Revelation 19, it says written on his thigh. How do you do that without a tattoo? What's those tattoos that only last until you wash them off? There's another name for it than that. So, temporary. It's written on his robe, it's written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no mistake. He is coming back. Just as he was leaving, he's coming back in the same way. He told them, in what manner you've seen me leave, you'll see me come again. We think about that as just him coming in the clouds. You got to understand, he didn't leave just in a cloud. He left as king. He's coming back as king. He's coming back in the same manner that he left when he was leaving. He was setting things in order, and when he's coming back, he's setting things back in order again. When I was thinking about this last couple days, there's no chorus that we used to sing. The King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. The King. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. There's one or two sides of this equation that you can be on, and that either those that will not escape the things that are coming upon this world, or those that will. Those that have not been weighted down with the drunkenness and the hangovers of this world, or the cares of this life, those that are anticipating. Paul said it this way. He said, I've ran my race. I've finished my course. That's the greatest statement that you and I could ever say at the end of our life. I've done everything that God had assigned for me to do. I held nothing back. I held nothing back. I held nothing back. I put it all out there. Because why? Because he did the exact same thing. I put it all out there. I held nothing back. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me only, but also for all those who have loved his appearing, who have loved that anticipation of him coming again. Just like that anticipation of him coming in Jerusalem. How are we anticipating him? Are we anticipating him just coming back as teacher? Is he just going to pet our religious ideas? Is he going to come back and just say, well, you know, or is he going to come back as king and set things in order? That's how he's coming back. Hopefully everybody in here knows him as your Savior. But to know him as King is to invite him to come in and set order in our house. Amen. To invite him as King is to say, Lord, you are King. That means you dictate my thoughts. You tell me whether my thoughts are within line or out of line. You tell me whether my actions are in line or out of line. You tell me whether my home is suitable or not suitable. That's kingship. Why? Because he's ready to destroy your oppressor. He's ready to defend your house. He's ready to take that territory and give it back. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Stand with me if you will. I went a little longer than I expected, but good news is lunch is prepared. So thank you, Lord. Listen, he wants to be your king. And I say that not in a way to say that he's not a power-hungry person. You can't give him any more power because all power belongs to him. It's not a power-hungry thing. He wants to be your defender. He wants to be your refuge. He wants to destroy the works of the enemy in your life. He wants to set you free. That's the good thing about when a king comes into territory and takes over. If you're a prisoner in that territory, the new king has right to set you free if he wants to. And Jesus wants to set you free today. So here's what I'd encourage you guys to do today. If maybe somewhere in this message you've gotten a little bit of a different picture about who Jesus is and his kingship and how that should apply in our walk and our lives. Maybe you've recognized that I've accepted him as my Savior. But I really need him to be King. I need him to come in. Heal my heart. Break the chains that are holding me back. To set me free from anything that might be holding you captive. Because that's what he came to do. That's what he wants to do. Earlier, we said today. Guess what? It's today. It's today. It's right now. He wants to be your king. Will you make him king today? Will you allow him to come and defend or champion for you and to break everything, sickness, disease, demonic, everything off of your life today? It's ministry time. In Jesus' name.